Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody on this beautiful rainy day. And it's just a pleasure to be able to share some things with you from God's Word. So we're going to give it our best shot today. What a great theme that Fenton came up with, the servant songs from Isaiah. He led off with the suffering servant. Isaiah 52 or 3. Next week, Jim is going to do Isaiah 50 on the, I think it will probably be the obedient servant, from what I can tell. And I don't know what Fenton's going to do with Isaiah 49. But today we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 12 that is quoted from Isaiah 42. So we're going to look at the Matthew version, the Greek version of that passage this morning. So let's read together Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 15. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them. But he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant, whom I have chosen. He is my beloved, who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. It's a great passage. And it's a passage that Matthew, as he is observing Jesus' life, as he is watching Jesus go through his ministry and deal with all types of people, this passage just pops into his mind. He goes, I am actually seeing this passage be fulfilled, be lived out before my very eyes. He said, this is amazing. He thinks back probably to just a chapter before that, as he's remembering what Jesus said when he says, come to me, chapter 11, verse 28. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let's get a different yoke on you now. You got a yoke. It's really a joke. But I want you to take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I'm the boss. No. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The title of our message today is The Gentle and Humble Servant. Made new by the humble and gentle servant. You know, I think what's so remarkable about Jesus' humility and his gentleness is that he is someone who has such absolute power. There's no man who walked the face of the earth who had more power than Jesus, right? You know, there's a saying that says, power corrupts, And absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? That's what's so remarkable about this statement. I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. I'm not somebody who's going to pick a fight. I'm not somebody who's going to shout you down. I'm not somebody who's going to raise my voice. I'm not going to be somebody who breaks off someone that's weak and struggling because I'm so much better than they are. He says, but I will proclaim justice to the nations. You know, when, let's talk about his power just a little bit. This amazing power that Jesus had. You know, his cousin John the Baptist was struggling in prison, about to die, and he's kind of having his doubts, right, about Jesus. And so he sends some of his friends, his disciples, to Jesus, and they said, are you the one we are expecting? Or are we still waiting? And Jesus said, just go back and tell John this. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, we just read that first verse up there. He says, he left the area and many people followed him, and he healed all the sick among them. How many? There's a lot of sick people around. He said he healed all the sick around them. He didn't pick out a few. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 36, we'll turn over there and we'll read that real quick. Oh, I better go to Matthew instead of Mark. That would help. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area. And soon people were bringing all the sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick at least touch the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. You know, it's just not a picture we see depicted, you know, in our minds most of the time, because we see these little details of Jesus healing this person of his leprosy or a demon-possessed person being healed. We see these snapshots of Jesus healing, his power, but we just really never see this depicted. We never see the hugeness, the enormity of his power, that a person could simply touch the fringe of his coat and be healed of some incurable disease, if it was blindness or leprosy, or if he was lame, or if he was possessed with a demon. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee and climbed a hill and sat down. A vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, and those who couldn't speak, with many others. They laid them before Jesus. He healed them all. The crowd was amazed, who hadn't been able to speak. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well. The lame were walking. The blind could see. They praised the God of Israel. Jesus spent 3 days healing people. That's a lot of people, right? After 3 days, he finally said, well, is there anybody else? Okay, my work here is done. Let's eat. That's basically what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written about him. You know, that's some incredible power that Jesus had. Not to mention the response that he had. Let me see. From all this, Mark chapter 1. The whole town gathered to watch.
Mark chapter 1, verse 45. The word spread, and as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus. He couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the house was so packed with so many visitors, there was no room even outside the door. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, he and his disciples couldn't even have time to eat. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, he says, so many were coming. Let's read this. This is kind of interesting. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of him. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You know, Jesus surrendered his anonymity when he began to heal people. And you can only imagine the relentless pressure that they put on Jesus to just do his thing, to give him their power. Not to mention his supernatural powers of walking on water, calming the storm, or catching lots of fish. Yet, with all of this power, the Bible says he would not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. You know, Jesus had a lot of enemies, didn't he? He had a lot of people who would love and who tried to pick a fight with him all the time, constantly. And you know, if he wanted to go tit for tat, he could have done that, right? If he could have gone an eye for an eye, he could have done that and much more. And yet we see Jesus with the constant opposition. These guys were just all on Jesus. Just imagine being followed around through your day. Someone just trying to lure you in, trying to incite you, trying to get you to blow your temper, to be angry, to lash out, to lash back. And yet, Jesus never bought into it, right? He didn't muscle his way through the opposition. He had all this power. He had the ability to crush the opposition, to wipe out the opposition. Just imagine your response. People just sneering at you as you're trying to help somebody. People whispering behind your back. People telling lies about you. And yet Jesus compassionately and courageously was able to stand before his fiercest opponents and not shout, not fight, but to love, to overcome evil with good. I think I would at least try to put a big red pimple on somebody's nose. You know, just somebody over there giving me a hard time, I probably would have just kind of go, bam. You know, but Jesus, he never gave in. You remember in the garden, when Peter's ready to fight, the guys are ready to go. I mean, we saw that in the movie, that Paul the Apostle, right? There were the guys who were going, let's get the swords and let's go take care of these guys. Enough is enough. And so Peter had the same attitude. He brought a sword along to prayer time that night. And when the guys come up, he pulls his sword out and he goes after them, right? And Jesus says, put away your sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and He would send them instantly? I have that kind of power. I have those kinds of resources right here at my disposal. If that was the way to live, if that was the way to handle things, believe me, I would do that, but that's not the way. Even on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, it's amazing to see the gentleness and the humility of this servant in the face of such anger and hatred that's being leveled against him day after day. After a while, you just would think, enough's enough. I've had it. I can't take anymore. Let's just get it on, man. Let's get it on. But Jesus never did that, because He was a humble and a gentle servant. He did not fight or raise His voice or back anybody into a corner or overwhelm them with His presence or His power or what He had or any threats. He didn't threaten anybody. And He also says here in Matthew 12, He said, He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. So on one hand, the fighting, the shouting, the confrontation is something that he would be dealing with his enemies or his adversaries, right? If you're gonna get in an argument, if you're going to go and get it pushed, if you're going to get nudged, Jesus said, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to change who I am. And on the other end of the spectrum, He says, you know, He's also someone who will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. And I think the audience that He's talking about there is you and me. You know, is the world. It's the people who have been pushed to the brink by their own bad choices, by what they've allowed to influence them in their lives, by the path that they have chosen. That burden has bent them to the point of being broken. Or their life force, their energy, their joy, their enjoyment of life is just flickering. I'm about to be snuffed out here. I can't take it anymore. I'm just not going to make it. And when Jesus approaches these people, His attitude is, well, I'm not going to bust you off, and I'm not going to blow you out. You just look at the examples of the woman in the well. When Jesus approached, first of all, He's talking to a woman, right? Which you know, women have come a long way in this world, but, you know, they still got a long way to go as far as our protection and honoring of women. But back in Jesus' day, it was a much more difficult thing to be a woman. First of all, He's having a conversation with her at the well. And in their conversation, it comes up that she's had five husbands. And so we don't know the full course of that conversation, but we can tell from the response to that conversation, she was not condemned or judged. She was not looked upon with disdain. Jesus did not take a position of superiority over her. He did not shame her. For some reason, when that conversation was over, she ran to town, and the Bible says that she says, come, she ran back to the village telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, in parentheses, without condemning me. Could He possibly be the Messiah, the humble and gentle Savior, who gives us new life And here he is dealing with a woman who has obviously has made some bad choices, who obviously has had a difficult life, who obviously can't feel that great about herself because her marriage has failed 5 times. And yet Jesus somehow invigorates this woman, fills her with energy. She charges into town. So you guys have got to come and meet this guy. If he can make me feel this different about myself, I know you could probably benefit from this guy as well. That's what he said to the woman at the well. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The Bible calls him a notorious sinner. Yikes. What's your rep? What are you known for? Well, he's a hiker, he's a biker, you know, he's a pianist, he's a singer, he's a notorious sinner. We all know who this guy is. Everybody in the neighborhood knows who this guy is. Jesus marches into town, he sees the notorious sinner, and says, hey, I need to eat at your house tonight. We don't know how that conversation went, do we? We know the results of that conversation. When Zacchaeus says, behold, I got to read this. I can't paraphrase it. Behold, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people out of their taxes, yeah, right. I will give them back 4 times as much. I don't think Jesus commanded this man to do that. Or else. I think he inspired this man to do that. I think the fact of who Jesus was, the vibes that Jesus gave this guy, the way that Jesus treated him with respect and saw something in him that nobody else could see. They couldn't see past the notorious sin. They couldn't see past what he was just kind of trapped in, what he felt locked into, what he had become. They couldn't see past that, but Jesus could. And so somehow, because of his gentleness and his humility, Zacchaeus began to believe that as well. You know, I can be a different person. I can make different choices in my life. I want to be like that guy. That's who I want to be like. I want what he's drinking. In Mark chapter 2, this is interesting. The tax collectors and the sinners, when Matthew was called. Chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus went out to the lake shore, taught the crowds that were coming to him. He walked along, he saw Levi, or Matthew, of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples into his home as dinner guests. Get this. Along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers.
What?
There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers, tax collectors and disreputable sinners. Why in the world would they follow Jesus? Or why would Jesus allow them to follow him? Because he had a vision for them. And, you know, it was a rough crowd. And so let's go find the rough crowd. Let's go find the rough crowd. Let's go find the bent and the flickering and introduce them to the humble Savior. The adulterous woman, right? Brought before Jesus. The law commands us to stone her. What do you say? I don't know how Jesus held his tongue in front of these hypocrites, in front of these frauds, in front of these power-seeking, threatened peewee people. How in the world Jesus could stand there and go, guys, you know, what could he have said? And yet he just pauses, draws in the ground, and just said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And then just let that lay there for a while. And the Bible just draws a great picture for us. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away until there was nobody there except Jesus and the woman. And he says, woman, is there no one here to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. Then neither do I. Go sin no more. You know, that's the kind of Savior that we have. That's the kind of Jesus in the Bible. You know, there's another Jesus being preached that is based on fear, punishment, threats, rules, expectations, but that's not the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. He said that he came to proclaim justice to the nations. You know, when you read that word justice, I don't know what comes to your mind. I kind of think of a courtroom, right? I kind of think of a judge and a jury, and am I going to get a fair trial? Are people going to speak the truth about me? You know, we have the lady with the blindfold and the scales. But really, this word in the Hebrew is not really about a courtroom. It's about there's a way of going about life. There's a right way of living. There's a manner of living. There's a pattern for living. Some words would say an ordinance. There's just a way to live. That's really what it says. Jesus came to proclaim there's a way that you live within yourself. Really, the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount talks so much about this. Jesus is saying, you know, there's just a way to live. There's a right way to live. There's a right way to live within yourself, but there's also a right way to live as a community, to live among yourselves. There's a way to do this. There's a right way to do this. And he said, that's what I came to proclaim. I came to show you the right way, the true way. The way that brings life and not flickering, that brings strength and not bruising, a way that brings healing, a way that brings a new life. There is a way, but you've lost your way. So how did he proclaim this way, this way of living? In chapter 7 of Matthew, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. This is the Message Bible, of course, right? They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. He proclaimed justice by the way that he lived, by the way that he conducted himself in his community, with people that were suffering, with the poor, with the needy, with the people that were cast aside, for the people that were written off. He lived a certain way among those people. He lived a certain way within himself. And so he proclaimed this justice by his life. There's a poem my dad used to read in his sermons, and it's called "I'd Rather See a Sermon Than Hear One Any Day." Have you heard that poem? Oh my gosh. I just got to read it. Dad, this is for you, right? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see a good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you will let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all the travelers can witness what the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noted is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's Jesus. That's who Jesus was. He literally put his money where his mouth was. But he also had a lot to say. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. This is Matthew 7 message. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. You know, we live in a lost world. We live in a world gone mad. It's crazy. A world that needs saving. You know, we've all got a television. And to see what is being fed and sold and promoted as okay, the immorality, the homosexuality, I can't figure out who I am or where I'm going. We live in a confused world. We're living in a world that is building their lives on sand and that is literally failing miserably. You know, we could say a lot about that. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I know how to live. And I know you're bruised. I know you've, in a sense, reap what you've sown. This passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 from the New Living Translation says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Now, that word justice isn't in many other translations, but the same concept. You can't mock the way that life works. You cannot mock what is right and what works and what produces life. You can't mock that. You can't beat it. You can't outwit it. You can't trick it. You can't get it in the back door. He says, you cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Always. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing good. So here's our humble Savior who God says, I put my Spirit on him. He's my beloved. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. And finally, he will cause justice to be victorious in your life, in your family, and in your community. And his name will be the hope of all the world. Amen. Thank you very much.